Thank you very much indeed, Mr. Bowles, and good afternoon to you all. It's a glorious day here, liquid sunshine, and a very sort of muggy temperature. It's quite warm here, so, you know, we're not freezing anyway. We are on our way to the Promised Land. But although we see the goal before us, we do not know when we shall actually arrive. As a complete contrast, 3,500 years ago, our forefathers were given an opportunity to enter the Promised Land then, reasonably soon after their deliverance from Egypt. They had been given a report on the land by Caleb and Joshua, a report that spoke of a land flowing with milk and honey, a green, verdant land, but they chose to believe the report given by 10 other men who accompanied them. Fear seized the people. They could not face the giants that were reported to be in the land, nor overcome the defended cities and towns that were there, and they could not do this on their own. After all, they were, until very recently, slaves of the Egyptians. None of them had ever been given any military training. The Israelites were suffering from an acute case of poor short-term memory recall. They were unable to remember how they had been delivered several times by a strong hand from someplace. As a result of failing to obey God's command to go in and possess the land, the Israelites were then forced to wander through the wilderness for a total of 40 years. After their wanderings in the wilderness, the Israelites were allowed to enter into the land that God had given to their forefathers. But because of the reaction of exasperation, Moses had hit a rock to bring forth water instead of speaking to the rock, and so as a result God had told Moses that he would not enter the land that had been promised to them. Moses knew that the children of Israel would have many problems to overcome as they occupied their new homeland. Not least of these problems would be to overcome the people who were there already and living there in strong, defended, walled cities and towns. Then there would be other problems. There would be crops to plant and also to harvest. They'd have to build their homes, renovate their homes, and do any number of things as they actually occupied the land that they had been given. There would be no time to be fearful or complacent. Courage would have to be their password. In many respects, we are no different to them today. What I'd like to do today is to draw our attention to the fact that we are living in very difficult times. Times that stand an excellent chance of becoming very much worse very quickly. I'm not trying to be alarmist, but now is a time that we need to be prepared to stand up and be counted, regardless of any consequences that may ensue. Now, one of the reasons for saying what I have to say today is that there was a speech given by the former Home Secretary here in the United Kingdom. That was Mr. David Blunkett while he was still in office. And on the 7th of July 2004, he gave a speech before the Institute for Public Policy Research. Now, I have quoted from the speech before. I make no bones or apology for doing so again. Now, this is a section of the speech from David Blunkett before that particular institute. And he said the following. We need to be able to take on those extremists and say, I'm afraid in our society, pluralism and openness, the ability to accept differences without being subsumed, is crucial to our survival. It's what distinguishes all of us from every faith, from those who would take our lives because they reject our faith. And it applies equally from far-right evangelical Christians to extremists in the Islamic faith. Now, according to the tenets of our beliefs, we are living in the time immediately before the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings to re-establish the kingdom of God here on this earth. That statement has the full authority of God's word contained in the Holy Bible. We also believe that certain liberal lifestyles are incompatible with the Christian way of life. Many of us are prepared to use parental authority to chastise our children for their misdemeanours. Those three statements alone are sufficient to put us in conflict with the current powers that be in the English-speaking world. It is because we base our beliefs on the Holy Bible and accept the Bible as our ultimate authority for our conduct that we are classified as evangelical Christians. Now, that may not be correct, but we are classified as evangelical Christians because we base our beliefs upon the Bible and we look to the Bible as our ultimate authority. I would like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. And we'll read a few verses from here. Now, this section of Scripture is concerned with those who would be disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. We have to be willing to pay the price, whatever that may be. It may mean being in conflict with the prevalent views of the rulers of this age, or even of the vast majority of people. Although it is possible that the views of these two groups could be hugely, could be a great variation with each other to what is considered to be decent and acceptable by either of these groups. So in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 28, we read the following. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all those that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So we see that it is expected of us to be prepared to think about what we have started and to consider whether we have the wherewithal to complete that particular task. So what exactly have we started? The answer to this question is that in many respects we have begun a journey from this world to that of the kingdom of God. The patriarchs of old all partook of this journey, although it is written they did not receive the promises, but they looked to the heavenly country. Further down in Hebrews 11, we read of other things that have happened to those who have both believed and obeyed. And I would like to turn there now. That is Hebrews 11. In the 17th century, I believe it was, Fox wrote the Book of Martyrs, in which there are descriptions of many of the sufferings that men and women had to endure because they were prepared to remain true to their beliefs. It could well be that we too may find ourselves in similar straits. The present incumbent of the office of the head of the Romish Church has nailed his colours to the mast on a primary issue that he sees as fundamental to his papacy. At a mass celebrating the closing of the 24th National Eucharistic Conference, delivered before an audience of some 200,000 people in the Italian city of Bari, Joseph Ratzinger declared that fundamental to his mission was the reinforcement of Sunday worship. These are the terms that Mr. Ratzinger used to motivate the people to return to this ancient Roman practice of Sunday worship. And I quote, Sunday, day of the Lord, is the propitious occasion to draw strength from him who is the Lord of life. The Sunday precept, therefore, is not a simple duty imposed from outside. To participate in Sunday celebration and to be nourished with the Eucharistic bread is a need of a Christian who, in this way, can find the necessary energy for the journey of life to be undertaken. We must rediscover the joy of the Christian Sunday. The pontiff concluded with the prayer, may today's Christians again become aware of the decisive importance of the Sunday celebration. Now that was reported by Zenit.org. Now in previous years, the mark of the beast has been enforced on pain of death. As a result of the words of Mr. David Blunkett and those of Mr. Joseph Ratzinger, it could well be that not only the time to stand up for what we believe is past, but also the time to be counted is well past. As I've already said, I do not mean to be or intend to be alarmist. However, we do need to be aware of the times in which we live. Now, turning to Hebrews chapter 11, as I referred to earlier, beginning in verse 36, we read the following. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. It is against a similar backdrop of problems that faced the Israelites as they prepared to enter the promised land that Moses commanded Joshua and all Israel to be strong and of good courage. He knew that there would be problems facing the people in the days ahead, and he also knew that they would need to face those problems head on. Now, I'd like now to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and read the passage where Moses actually says to Joshua these words. We need the faith to be strong. Without that faith, we will buckle at the first obstacle. But if we have counted the cost, we will realize that what is required of us and whilst we cannot supply the strength on our own, the more often we rely on God for our strength, the greater will be our faith and our strength. Now, reading from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6 reads as follows. I'm sorry, that's wrong. It should be, I think it should be 31 verse 6, shouldn't it? Yes, it should be Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Eternal your God, he it is that does go before you, go with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. If we check with a concordance, we see that the phrase, be strong and of good courage, or be strong and very courageous, appears a dozen times. It is repeated that often because of the human proclivity to avoid trouble at all costs. It's also a human proclivity to try to take the easy way out. But we are commanded to face our problems head on. How else could we overcome them? It does take courage to face problems. If we check in a concordance also, we will find that the phrase, for the Eternal your God, he it is that does go with you, he will not fail you nor forsake you. Now, this promise is also repeated in many scriptures throughout the Old Testament, and additionally in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 we also find this promise repeated. It does not matter what men may do to us, or how they may threaten us, or what laws they enact to curtail our freedoms or liberty. God has given us a cast iron bankable promise, not just once but several times. And here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 we read the following. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. With promises like this, we can go forward, being strong and of good courage, as the Lord commanded.